As we look through the book of Acts, and we're going to start a study of Acts next week in our small groups, as we look through the book of Acts, what we see is not a story about a bunch of great men. If you've ever read through Acts, what you're going to see is a story about a great God who takes ordinary men and does extraordinary things in them and through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, while at times the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens, man, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon some people and some people begin to walk with God in a really powerful way. That's what this story is all about and how that works out and what that looks like when God's Spirit is poured out. Now, whenever I think about the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, whenever I start thinking about the Holy Spirit, I can't help but think about the Beverly Hillbillies. All right, and this is the Beverly Hillbillies right here. All right. So what's funny is that for some of you have to explain who the Beverly Hillbillies are, right? So the Beverly Hillbillies were these country folks. They lived out in the middle of nowhere. They lived in a shack on some land. And one day, people discover that they have oil on their land. And they are really super rich, right? And they didn't know it. They didn't know they were super rich. But somebody tells them that they have millions of dollars worth of oil on their property. And so suddenly they are wealthy beyond all measure and they move to a mansion in Beverly Hills. And here's the deal. That's their mansion. You can see the nice chandelier there. They live in this huge mansion in Beverly Hills. But do you notice anything about the Beverly Hillbillies? They're still hillbillies. Right? I mean, they're still wearing the same old clothes. They're carrying their guns around the middle of Beverly Hills thinking whatever's going on there. And they have they drive the same old jalopy that they always drove. And they act like they're still hillbillies. They still act like they don't have anything. They call their swimming pool the concrete pond. They act like they don't have anything, though now they are wealthy beyond all measure. They continue to act like they are broke and poor. They still act like hillbillies. Now, the reason I use that illustration is because what a shame it would be if those who are filled with the Spirit of God. Man, what a shame it'd be if those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is one with the Father and one with the Son, what a shame it would be if they lived as if they lacked anything at all. Wouldn't that be crazy? If people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, man, if we ever acted like we lacked anything at all, that would be crazy. Wouldn't it be crazy if those who are filled with the Holy Spirit lived as if we were bound by our own abilities, as if what we were capable of doing or what was capable of being done through us was somehow limited by us? Then that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Hey, folks who have the Holy Spirit, one with God, one with the Father, God's personal presence, aliveness. Wouldn't it be crazy if those filled by the Holy Spirit lived as if any enemy or any power or any obstacle could defeat us? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? You could make a show about this and say, look how silly these people are living. They are filled with the Spirit of God, and yet they are living like they are in poverty. Wouldn't it be crazy if those who are filled with the Spirit of God acted like we needed any government or politician to help us out in any way? As if we don't have the one who is above all powers and above all principalities and above all things. Wouldn't that be crazy? Yeah, exactly. And so wouldn't it be a shame if those who were called to rule and reign and steward God's creation right now, and that's who the people of God are. We are called to rule and reign and steward God's creation. Not rule and reign in the way that the world understands it, but rule and reign in the way that Jesus understood it. Jesus in his life and in his ministry was ruling and reigning. He was a king. And in his ministry, he was ruling and reigning and stewarding God's creation. And he calls us to do the same. Wouldn't it be something if those who were called to rule and to reign and to steward God's creation thought they were slaves? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? After Jesus' death and resurrection, the book of Acts tells us that he appeared to his disciples and he spoke to them for the next 40 days. And we know what he talked about, right? Everybody that's come to Grace know. What did he talk about for 40 days? One of these days it's going to happen. Everybody's going to shout, the kingdom of God. That's right. For 40 days, Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he talked to them about. And then we read this right here. Acts chapter 1, beginning on verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, here's the first thing I want to know about what we just read. First thing, Jesus had to tell them not to leave. Jesus had to tell them, guys, no, don't go now. Because what does that tell you about some of the disciples? They were fired up. Man, Jesus talked with them and they're like, Jesus, yes. Man, they believed that Jesus had been crucified, that he died, and he was risen from the dead. They believed that Jesus loved them and that he forgave them. They believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. They were committed to Jesus Christ as Lord, and they are motivated, and they are saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, let's go take the town. And Jesus goes, hang on, guys. That's not enough. And they go, Jesus, we're ready. We're ready. Jesus goes, that's not enough. They believed he was who he said he was. They were committed to him. They were ready to give their lives for him in this moment. Man, they truly trusted that Jesus loved and forgave them. And yet Jesus looks at them and he says, guys, if you go out now, you're gonna make a mess of it. Think what would have happened if the disciples hadn't listened to Jesus. If they had said, hey, Jesus, that's crazy. Man, we love you. We're gonna go start doing it. We've seen what happened. We're all excited. We can't wait around any longer. We're ready to go. What would have happened if the disciples had ignored Jesus at that moment and they had just begun to do what Jesus asked them to do? What would have happened? You can imagine it. I mean, they were all motivated and excited, right? They'd had an emotional high. They would have all gone out and they would have done some pretty cool stuff probably. I mean, they might have done some good things. They would have all done what they were capable of doing. And some of that would have been some cool, good stuff. And yet, they would not have done anything that they weren't capable of doing. And after a little while, as the emotions faded, what would have happened? After they came down from their spiritual high and it began to be costly to follow Jesus, or following Jesus ended up without the results they wanted to see, they would have gotten tired. And some of them who were more disciplined would have pushed through. They would have kept doing what they were supposed to do, not out of love, but out of duty and responsibility. Some of them would have pushed through and just done the things that they were supposed to do. Some of them with less discipline after the emotional high was gone, some of them with less discipline would have fallen back to their same old ways and would have been filled with guilt and shame that they were not doing fully what they were supposed to do. And they would have gathered together on Sundays, and one of the apostles would have stood up and tried to convince them to do something that they did not want to do. Every Sunday, they all would have gathered, and somebody would stand up and try to convince them to be and to do what they did not want to really be and what they did not really want to do. Now, somebody might say, you know, Jeff, that sounds eerily familiar to me. Not for any of us, but you've known somebody who it seemed like that was the trajectory of their life. that they start out with this huge emotional high. And man, they were sold out and they were committed and they were gonna do it. And then maybe they settled into a harsh legalism where they are doing the Christian thing. They are doing all the things Christians are supposed to do. But man, it seems like there's a lack of joy and love in their life. And other people, you're just like, man, I just can't really tell whether you love Jesus or not. You look like you always did. And your life hasn't really changed. In fact, you've fallen back into the things that you used to do. And yeah, you've added some Christian practices to your life. And then you see people who gather on Sunday and where the preacher just tries to convince people to do what they really don't want to do. And Jesus told his disciples, we're not gonna do that. He said, we're not gonna do that. Jesus said, we're gonna do something different. So look at verse 8 again, where he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Something's gonna happen. Someone is going to be given, and then they are going to become witnesses. Their lives are gonna become witnesses to a resurrected Jesus Christ. They're not simply gonna tell people about it. They are gonna become living testimonies of a resurrected Jesus Christ who is alive in them. And it was the coming of the Holy Spirit who would transform their lives and empower them to continue the ministry of Jesus. And the power that would transform the disciples so that they were filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, faithfulness, generosity, that power that would fill them was a person. It was the Holy Spirit who was one with the Father and one with the Son. And the Holy Spirit would come and he would transform their lives. He would transform their desires. He would transform their minds so that they would become new creations. And the one who would empower them to live in such a way that God is glorified and that his kingdom is made visible in the here and the now. And so that his grace is declared to all the world, the one that would empower them to do this is the Holy Spirit, is a person that's gonna empower them to continue this ministry right here. And so what Jesus is saying to the disciples is man, listen, the God who dwelled in the temple and the God who took on flesh in Jesus Christ is now gonna live in you. He's now gonna live in you. We just sang about it a few moments ago. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the power that's gonna transform our lives and enable and empower us to carry out the ministry that he's called us to carry out. Now, we see an example of this right away in chapter 2. So if you're reading through Acts, as soon as you turn to chapter 2, Jesus told them to stay and wait till the Holy Spirit is given. They do what Jesus told them to do. They stay and wait. The Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. And so Peter walks out, and he begins to preach to a crowd because it's the Jewish festival of Pentecost that's going on at this moment. And so there's a large crowd of Jewish people there in Jerusalem. And Peter walks out and he begins to preach to them. All right, and he gives this sermon right here and he preaches to them. And I don't mean to be a critic of other pastors' sermons because I prefer that people are generous with pastors. But here's the deal. I don't think Peter's sermon's that great. Can I say that? I mean, it's really good. I mean, it's really good, but here's the deal. It's like 5 minutes long. It's fiery, and there's no funny stories or illustrations. And he just kind of lets them have it with this 5 minute sermon right here. But listen to what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, when they heard Peter's 5 minute fiery sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? It's a huge crowd. Thousands of people have gathered to listen to Peter. This seems like a fairy tale to us, but there are places around Jerusalem, if you've been there, there are places around Jerusalem where you can stand and talk and people can hear. Giant crowds can gather. It's amazing the way the geography works. Giant crowds. thousands of people. And Peter just stands up and he kind of lets them have it. And then the people say, what shall we do? I don't know about you. I can see Peter go, really? Wow, really? Now, who is it that cuts people to the heart? See, Jesus had told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 8, he had told his disciples what was going to happen. He says, when he comes, and Jesus is speaking about, this is before his death, Jesus says, I'm going to go so that he can come. Jesus says, I'm going to go physically. Jesus says, I'm going to be gone so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that he will be with you wherever you are, not limited by the physical body that Jesus has. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Who's the one that cuts people's heart to the quick? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what happened right there. Is Peter opened up his mouth, and he became a conduit for the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't about how great a preacher Peter was. It was about the fact that the Holy Spirit had chosen to use Peter's words to reach thousands of people for Jesus Christ. He opened up his mouth and suddenly, man, everybody, this huge crowd of people, they are cut to the heart. And they ask him, man, what is it that we should do? And so he replies to them, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This gift was not just for the disciples. It's for everybody who will call on the name of Jesus Christ, who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. What we're seeing happen in them is going to happen in all of us who call on the name of Jesus Christ and repent and choose to follow Jesus. That same Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Don't miss this, because if y'all been coming around church a long time, you've probably heard that passage. You're like, okay, don't miss this. 3,000 Jewish people hear Peter stand up and say, this criminal that you crucified on a cross, which for Jewish people was a sign that somebody was cursed. Peter stands up and says, this criminal the Romans crucified on a cross is actually the Messiah. These Jewish people suddenly come to believe that a crucified criminal has risen from the dead and he's now the Messiah. And not only do they believe it, but they say, what shall we do? And suddenly they become followers of Jesus Christ, which for most of us, we may think, okay, that's really nice and cute. Good for them. They go to heaven when they die. No, this means their lives would be radically changed. This would be a costly decision for them. They would end up being crucified, tortured, dipped in oil, burned alive, filleted. These people didn't accept Jesus and think, now I can do more business in the community. For them to accept Jesus Christ means they were going to be ostracized from their family and from their community. And 3,000 people say yes to Jesus in that moment. Have y'all seen one of those movies where some person who's kind of weak ends up scaring somebody who's strong and they think they scare them, but it's really the person behind them that scared them? There's like some clip from The Rock. I can't remember where it is, but we're like, it's really not them. It's the person behind them. And that's kind of what I think about this moment right here is Peter's the one who is speaking this word, but Peter's not the one that convinced 3,000 Jewish people that a crucified criminal is the Messiah and that they cut them to the heart in such a way that they are willing to risk everything that they have, every relationship and their jobs and all that they have, their social status, and become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to move in a powerful way. And Peter was no longer, when the Holy Spirit is given, Peter's no longer simply trying real hard to be a good person. He's being molded by the hand of God from the inside out. It's the Lord's hand. It is the Holy Spirit molding him and shaping him from the inside out. Not just rules that he's trying really hard to follow, but suddenly the Holy Spirit is within him, shaping the way he sees the world, shaping the way he values life, shaping the way he sees himself and those around him. Peter's no longer trying real hard to do the things that God is calling him to do. Peter is becoming a conduit of the Holy Spirit who's being poured out through him in supernatural ways that make people look up and say, man, I know there is a God. And a person filled by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, is an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Right? Is that not true? Man, that's what happens. That's when you read the rest of the book of Acts. That's what's going on right here. And these people are filled with the power of God. They realize it. At least some of them do. They begin to walk in his strength and in his power. And wouldn't it have been an awful thing? How sad it would have been for Peter to pull a Beverly Hillbilly. Man, can you imagine? Because it's possible for Peter and the disciples to hear suddenly you're filled with the Holy Spirit and them go, yeah, but we're just going to live the same old life we've always lived. We're going to think the same old way we've always thought. We probably can't do anything. We're not going to change our clothes. We're not going to change our, we're not going to try anything because we're just who we are. Wouldn't it have been a shame if Peter and the disciples had not believed that something radical had happened in them that changed everything? And here's the truth. The same person that was in Peter is in you. If you have repented of your sins and confessed Jesus Christ and you're following Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that was alive in Peter is now alive in you. And you have been radically changed. God is dwelling in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. If you don't believe that, and if you don't remind yourself of this and live in this fact moment by moment, what's gonna happen when it comes time to speak to somebody about your faith? What's gonna happen when it comes time to trust God to do something that you're not capable of doing? What's gonna happen when it comes time to give some godly counsel to somebody? What's gonna happen when it comes time to live at your work in such a way that lifts up Jesus Christ? If we're not living consciously, remembering that I am filled by the Spirit of God is alive in me. If we don't live consciously in that moment, when it comes time to live for him, we're going to look not at him, we're going to look at ourselves. You've done it 1,000 times this week, probably. I've done it. When we're not living consciously, when it comes time to step out, instead of looking at him, we look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we do one of two things. We think, I can do it. I can do this. And so we step out thinking we can do it. We just bust off on our own apart from Jesus. And Jesus said, you can't do anything apart from him. You can do some good things that look good for a moment, but they're only temporary and they won't last and they won't be of substance. He said, you won't do anything. And so we bust off and we go out on our own, or we look at ourselves and we say, I can't do it. And we miss the opportunity to become a conduit of God's Holy Spirit at work so that things happen in us and things happen through us that we are not capable of. When we're not conscious that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we miss those opportunities to have our own faith built as we see God do more than we're capable of. And we miss opportunities to build the faith of others who then look at us and say, man, that's totally not from them. That's a God thing that's going on right there. Are you aware that the Holy Spirit is alive in you? Do you witness to this? Are you confident and convinced that God is going to finish the work he began in you? Are you confident that God's gonna finish the work he's beginning? And are you confident that God is able to do whatever he wants to do through you, that's not about your ability and it's not about your power? It's about the fact that you're a conduit for the power and the grace of a God who can do whatever he chooses to do with whomever he chooses to do it with. Are you living in light of this great gift of the Holy Spirit? Let's not just keep going, doing the same things we've always done. Because for a lot of you, and for a lot of us, it's been for a lot of years, you're hungry for more. You're hungry for more. And the experience of the more is all around acknowledging the Holy Spirit in our lives. And here's a quick test to see how you're doing, all right? If you'll see how you're doing in this, as far as acknowledging the Holy Spirit and living in light of what God has done in us through him, here's a quick test. How much are you praying? How much are you talking to him? And if you say, man, I have to force myself to pray, okay, then you're not living in light of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Because when we're living in light, the Holy Spirit's, man, we're constantly talking to him. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, what am I gonna do right here? Holy Spirit, here you are in this moment right here. We know that we are constantly dependent upon him in every facet of our life. And so there's a constant conversation of prayer going on in our lives. And we're becoming aware that he is present with us as